Be surrendered completely to you, to your leading, to your prompting, to your guiding, to your will and purposes in this world, in this town, in this church. For your will is what is best. Best for us, best for everything. Your will is best. And so, God, give us insight into it. Give us knowledge of it. Give us a heart that is willing to submit and lead to it wherever you may be leading us. Jesus, in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Please be seated. Children, at this time, you are released to go to children's church. Excuse me. Well, again, I love saying this. Good morning. Again, welcome to Tootle Christian Fellowship. This morning, we're going to continue and looking at what Jesus started last time, his response, his encouragement for us in light of the fact that those who commit to relationship with him are going to experience hatred, going to experience the hatred of the world. And so last time, we looked at this and we looked at Jesus promising, he's promising this, that those who follow him are going to experience hatred. They're going to experience persecution. They're going to experience rejection from the world and from those in the world because of the world's hatred towards him. And so we looked at two encouragements last time that could be found even in this warning, that those who hate him, the world who hates him, is without excuse before God, and that God knew that all of this was going to happen before it happened. He knew about it. He planned for it. He prepared for it. And because those who reject Jesus are going to be condemned, because they have no excuse before God, our encouragement in this is towards further fruit, towards further works of evangelism and outreach, because our love for those in the world should be the same as God's. And God doesn't desire that anyone should die apart from him, but all should come to repentance. And so this morning, Jesus here in this last teaching that he gives his disciples before he goes to the cross, he's encouraging them. He's encouraging us through revealing the coming of the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to explain to us this morning more about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And with his revelation of the Spirit, we're going to be encouraged then to persevere though that through the hatred of the world, though the world hates us, and even in the sadness of not being in his presence, precisely because of who the Spirit is and what he's going to work and accomplish in our lives. And so why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 16, if you haven't already. And we're actually going to start with looking at the last two verses of chapter 15, because that's where this section really starts. Jesus, again, talking about this ministry of the person of the Spirit. And so what we're going to see is that in this passage that we're looking at, Jesus is going to be talking about the roles of the Paraclete in three ways. He's going to talk about the Paraclete as witness, the Paraclete is judge, and the Paraclete is guide. So how the Holy Spirit works in witness and judgment and guiding. So why don't we start in verse 26, and we'll go all the way through the first part of verse 4 of chapter 16. And so starting in verse 26, Jesus says this, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So, the first thing we learn here is that one of the Holy Spirit's ministries, one of the things he's going to do and work in the world in light of this hatred and this persecution that we're going to experience, again, because of our relationship with Jesus, one of the things that the Spirit is going to do is be at the work of witness. The Helper, the Spirit of truth, is going to bear witness about the truthfulness of the testimony of Jesus in the midst of all of these difficulties, in the midst of the hatred of the world. And the reason why he's going to be able to do this, as Jesus explains, is because he comes from the Father through the sending of the Son. Which means then, first of all, that he works in concert with the Father and with the Son. Being the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit is always going to work in and be in complete agreement with whatever we see from the Father and from the Son. They're never going to be at odds. They're never going to be at cross purposes. We're never going to see them speaking different messages. And we'll get more into that a little bit. But secondly, what this also means is that the Spirit, this Paraclete, what Jesus is telling us here is that he is a person. In the same way that the Father and the Son are persons. He sent to us, as we saw a few weeks ago, as the other Paraclete, to be in many ways the same, in the same type of relationship that we see Jesus with his disciples. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. It's not a force, not a feeling, not an impression. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he has been sent to us by Jesus from the Father to have relationship with us. And Jesus wants his disciples, and he wants us to understand this here. Because in the midst of even their despair at what's to come, that Jesus is sending the Paraclete to them to have this relationship. He needs them. He needs us to know that we're not being left alone, that relationship is going to continue. And not only that, but especially in the midst of this hatred, of this persecution and suffering, and feeling the full force of the hatred of the world, the Spirit is going to be sent to us for the purpose of witness. The Spirit of God will be working in us and through us. In and through them, it witnessing about the truthfulness of Jesus' life and his ministry and his message of salvation and all the things the disciples had seen and heard. And he's telling us here that our work, our call in this work of evangelism and witness is to be with the Spirit. We and the Spirit have this same mission to bear witness about Jesus, to bear witness about salvation, reconciliation with the Father. And the Spirit then is not going to be working, again, at odds. He's not going to be working extra-biblically, independent of the revealed word of the gospel. He's not going to be giving new missions or new truths because he's been sent to us from the Father by Jesus. He shares the mission of the Son in telling the world about the love of the Father. And we all share in this mission as well. And so we can't get from this, promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is saying that the gospel is incomplete, that the message that has been entrusted to us, to the disciples, is lacking in some weight. The Holy Spirit is not being sent into the world to make up for some deficiency in Jesus' message. He's sent to help, to be an aid, to be a supporter in the fruit-bearing ministry of preaching the gospel, of witnessing in the world, especially, again, in light of persecution, as we see him, Jesus saying in Mark 13:11, where he says this about the Holy Spirit. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is going to come. The Spirit has come. And he testifies with us and through us about the truthfulness of Jesus' call to salvation. And secondly, what we see in these verses here is that the reason why Jesus is giving this warning, the reason why he's telling the disciples here about the coming of the Paraclete and telling him about the persecutions that are coming is because these things are coming. the difficulties, the hatred of the world is going to come upon them. It's going to come upon us. And he doesn't want us to be caught unaware. And so Jesus here, in verse 1, he says he's saying these things, including the promise of the Holy Spirit's presence in ministry, to keep them from falling away. And so what does this mean, falling away? This term in the Greek, it means to take offense, to call or fall into sin, or to cease believing. You might have heard a word called apostasy. And this is where they get this word from. It generally means to fall away or to renounce faith in Jesus. And the disciples here, they had already seen this in the ministry of Jesus. They had seen this when Jesus began teaching difficult things. Back in chapter 6, we see this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then a couple verses later, it says this: "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." And so for the disciples here, they had to know that this persecution was coming. They had to know that they were going to experience even being thrown out of the synagogues and having the Jewish authorities putting them to death, supposedly in the name of God. They had to know that the hard times were coming. And they had to know that the Holy Spirit was going to be with them in the midst of those difficulties, because knowing this would keep them from abandoning the faith that they had professed, the way that they had seen some of Jesus' followers do. And so this served as a warning to the disciples, and it also serves as a warning to us as well, because, again, hard times, the hatred of the world, persecution, these things are always coming for those who have relationship with Christ. In our world, many times Christians have a mistaken understanding of faith. They believe that well-being and prosperity are a sign of God's favor and their dedication to Him, while suffering we can often see as a sign maybe of God's displeasure being brought about by sin. But what Jesus is telling us here is that in actuality, persecution, difficulties, they're not always, but they can be a mark of God's favor, of His approval, precisely because we are suffering due to our relationship with Christ. And so, when these difficult times come, we can't be caught off guard. We can't be unprepared, because wrong understanding about suffering can lead to falling away. And so the question that we have to answer is, what does falling away mean then? Does it mean, can we lose our salvation? If you're talking about, can somebody take your salvation away? Can Satan or someone like that snatch salvation from you? Then Scripture says emphatically, no. Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so no one can take salvation away from us. But what about falling away? What about walking away from faith? Well, Scripture here, Jesus, Paul, the author of Hebrews, they seem to warn against the possibility of this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians: "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Then in Hebrews: "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you will have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And so what we have to understand is that what Jesus is talking about here in falling away, it isn't talking about having a problem with maybe a repeated sin. It's not talking about a specific type of sin like murder, that that's unforgivable, and if you do that, you will lose your salvation. Apostasy is about a heart that is fundamentally rejecting God in all circumstances and all occasions. And so you can't accidentally or unintentionally or even half-heartedly fall away, because it requires you to actively and willfully reject God. And in fact, in many theological traditions and understandings, they have this, that this is so severe a condition that those who fall away like this, they hadn't fully committed themselves to Christ in the first place. That their falling away shows that they didn't have the understanding, they didn't have the faith that they were professing. And that's the understanding that I tend to agree with as well. But we have to understand that this is a real warning. Because we have to understand that God's will and his intentions will also include suffering. They're also going to include persecution. Part of God's will, part of being in relationship with Jesus, means that the world is going to hate us. And if we don't prepare for that, if we don't understand that, then our knowledge, maybe even our faith, is incomplete. Lack of preparation, lack of understanding could result in walking away when things become difficult, when God requires more of you than you are prepared to give because you didn't understand it in the first place. And so, most importantly in this passage, most importantly what we see here is Jesus just isn't warning us, telling us to watch out and leaving it at that. He's not just telling us that bad things are going to come, so get ready. He's also telling us that he's going to be there with us in those things. That provision is relationship with God, the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He has already given us the Paraclete, the Helper, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to aid us and to teach us and to comfort us, especially in this suffering. Because it's going to happen, and it's going to come, because, again, the world doesn't know God. The world doesn't acknowledge that Jesus is from God, because if they did, then they wouldn't persecute us this way. But because the world does not know the Father, because the world hates Jesus, they're going to hate us as well. And we need to know this, and we need to be prepared for this, and we need to understand that Jesus has already made a way for us through this. And that's what the Spirit is there for. We've been given the Holy Spirit as an aid to our witness of the gospel to the world, especially in the hatred from the world. And secondly, here Jesus tells us that the Paraclete is also being sent to act as a judge. So let's read verses, the second part of verse 4 through verse 11 to see what this means. Jesus says this, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So right off the bat, Jesus begins by explaining, hey, this is why I didn't tell you guys these things before. I haven't given you these warnings. He didn't give these warnings because he was with them. The warnings weren't necessary because of his presence. In many ways, Jesus' presence acted like a lightning rod for the hatred of the world. When he was with them, the focus was on him, and all the hatred, all the animosity was being directed towards him. But now that he was going away, now that he was leaving, that wasn't going to be like that anymore. They needed to know again that the hatred that the world bears towards Jesus is going to be directed towards them as his disciples and towards us as well, because we are still his disciples. And we see that this, of course, it resulted in sorrow in the disciples. They were sorrowful in heart, not because of where Jesus was going, because again, here, none of them are asking where he's going. Their focus, it wasn't on the destination or even the purpose of Jesus going away. Their focus here was on the fact that he was leaving. And his leaving meant that they were going to suffer that persecution. They didn't want to experience the suffering. They didn't want their Messiah to leave them. This wasn't the way it was supposed to be in their minds. And so now that Jesus is telling them this, they're sorrowful in heart. In response to that sorrow, what Jesus teaches us here is that it's actually better. It's actually better for them, it's better for us that he is leaving. Because his leaving means that he's going to send the Spirit to them. His going away is for the best because the Paraclete would be coming. So what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can't be in the same place at the same time. Because we know that that's not the case. The very nature of the Trinity and them both being persons within the Trinity, they are always together. And there's nothing about Jesus' nature or the Spirit's nature or the mission or anything like that that precludes them from being in the same place at the same time. See, we have to understand, the key to understanding what he means is to understand what he means by going away. Because for Jesus, his going away doesn't just mean, well, I'm not going to be here anymore. Going away refers to everything that Jesus was going to do just a few short hours from now to make salvation available. Going away refers to his coming trial, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and eventually his return to the Father in heaven. All of this is included in going away. And all of this is necessary to accomplish his purpose for coming in the first place, and that's salvation. And so it's only through this going away, it's only through this work of salvation that the Holy Spirit will come to us, because without him going away, without him making provision for salvation, there'd be no need for the Spirit. There'd be no regeneration, no salvation, no occasion or need for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the first place. And so, the advantage of Jesus going away is that his going is what makes salvation possible. And that is what makes the work and the ministry of the Spirit possible as well. And so it's a good thing, as he tells us here, that Jesus is going away, because it means then that the Spirit is coming. And then in verses 8 through 11, Jesus goes on to explain more and more about the ministry and the work of this Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish in them and through them. The Holy Spirit is also going to, as we see here, convict and judge and condemn the world in their hatred of Jesus. And so let's break this down a little bit. First, he says, he convicts the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin. That's because of their lack of belief in Jesus. This is the sin that leads to condemnation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to show the world that the refusal to believe in Jesus is what leads to this condemnation and judgment. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so, he convicts the world concerning sin. Second, he convicts the world concerning righteousness. Holy Spirit convicts the world about its lack of righteousness through showing them their own unrighteousness, failing to live according to God's expectations. And this is a simple one, Matthew 5:48. You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry, is to show the world where they're failing to measure up to God's standard of righteousness. And then finally, Jesus tells us here, he convicts the world concerning judgment. The Holy Spirit pronounces a guilty verdict on all those who reject the gospel, both in the world and, as we see here, the prince of this world as well, Satan. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit as judge. Then in verse 7, what Jesus does is he reminds the disciples that the Holy Spirit is sent to you, to them, to us. He is sent to those who believe. And this means that the world doesn't receive him in this way. They don't receive, and they can't act on or speak into conscience, which means that even this convicting work of the Spirit is carried out through us, through the church, through Christians, in the same way that the work of witnessing is accomplished. It's through the testimony of the gospel spoken and lived out in the world, especially the fruit of the Spirit being shown and lived out in our lives, in our interactions with those who hate us. That's how this judgment we see here is accomplished. Paul says this in Philippians. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so we looked at this last week as well. This work of conviction should be an encouragement for us, not to gloating, not to looking forward to this ultimate judgment, but it should be an encouragement for evangelism. It should be an encouragement for greater efforts at witnessing to the world the truth of Christ's ministry and his offer of salvation to all. This work of the Holy Spirit here, it should create in us a desire that even those now who stand guilty before God would come to repentance and salvation. Even in this convicting work of the Spirit in our ministry and in our words. Look, for example, we see this played out beautifully at Pentecost after Peter's words of conviction about Jesus being put to death by them. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, we see this play out. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The work of that the Holy Spirit works through us in bringing conviction to the world should never lead to us condemning individuals or rejoicing in that judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit in this way is a working towards repentance, towards salvation, cutting to the heart so that the need for forgiveness, for reconciliation is realized. We have to remember this. We have to ensure that our own ministry, our own fruitfulness in the vine is focused on the goal of bringing life, bringing truth, bringing salvation to those who are in the world through speaking out and living the gospel in this way. And so, we've seen that the paraclete, the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is for the purpose of witness. And we've seen that he works through us in bringing even judgment with the ultimate hope of repentance and forgiveness, even for those who are experiencing that conviction. Now let's look at this last section here for us this morning, where we see the Paraclete's work as guide. In verses 12 through 15, Jesus says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And so what we have here is Jesus giving us insight that's vitally necessary for our faith and our reliance in the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Jesus is telling us here that the Spirit is working. He is an agent of the Son in the same way that the Son is an agent of the Father. The Spirit speaks only what he receives, just like the Son spoke only what he received from the Father. And so just as the Son is trustworthy and reliable because he represents the Father, so too is the Spirit trustworthy and reliable because he represents the Son. We can trust and we can rely on the Spirit's guidance because that guidance comes from God. And Jesus tells the disciples that he has many more things to tell them, but that they were unable to bear what he had to say right now. And see, in this statement, in order to understand what Jesus means here, we have to remember the context. We have to remember what's going on, where Jesus and his disciples are, and what's on the horizon. When we remember that this is Jesus' farewell address to his disciples, when we remember that he is going to be betrayed and executed on a Roman cross in just a few short hours, then we can understand what Jesus is talking about with this statement. See, Jesus isn't necessarily saying that he has more truth, that the Spirit is going to come and give us bring a major addition to the gospel, an expansion to what salvation and Christian community is going to be like. And we can actually see this even in his writings. But see, he isn't saying that the disciples aren't ready for this deeper teaching, and so the Spirit's going to bring it later. Instead, what he's talking about here is he's speaking about the fact that in their sorrow, in their grief that they're experiencing even in the moment, in their emotional turmoil, they aren't emotionally capable of hearing any more, of taking any more in, especially things concerning their own coming persecution. If they had had to sit and listen to Jesus talking about how 10 out of the 11 of these disciples here were going to be put to death, and that one of them was going to be exiled to a prison camp on a remote island in the middle of the Mediterranean, they couldn't handle that right now. And so it's not required to understand this as saying that there's going to be, again, more truth, that there's going to be more gospel. And we can see this even in the writings of the rest of the New Testament. The rest of the writings in the New Testament, they don't give us new or different revelation from what we see in Jesus' ministry. In those writings, we see the Spirit giving greater depth, greater insight into what Jesus taught and how it applies to this church that they are building together even at that time. And we see this even in how Jesus describes the work of the Spirit here. He says that he will guide us. He will guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit's role of a teacher, of a reminder, is confirmed and expanded on here. He serves as a guide to and in the truth. He will not act independently of the Father because he is an agent of the Son, and he speaks what he hears from the Son, who himself represents the Father. And so this is so very important because it means that we can rely on the Spirit because he speaks the truth. He guides in the truth that was given to him by the Son, Which means that any message then, any guiding, any revelation that comes from the Spirit, it's always going to conform to the Word of God. Jesus tells them a little later that this is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, he prays, because your word is truth. And so we can trust and we can rely on the guidance of the Spirit because his guidance is never going to contradict. It's never going to go against the revealed truth of Scripture. Because the Spirit cannot and will not ever contradict the Word of God because he is from and he is God. And that tells us, even here this morning, that any further revelation, any understanding or insight that we receive from the Spirit, it has to be measured according to the standard of truth that we've been given in God's Word. If it doesn't conform to Scripture, it's not from God. And it's not from the Spirit. 2 Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And then in 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so finally, as Jesus concludes in verses 14 and 15, as we conclude this section, what we see here is that we will know the guidance of the Holy Spirit into truth because the work of the Spirit will always bring glory to God. The purpose of all the Spirit's work, every part of his ministry, is to glorify God. The revelation of truth, receiving of greater insight into Jesus' message of salvation, believing and living by it, this is what glorifies God. And we see this happen when the apostles receive further insight, teaching and understanding through the ministry of the Spirit as they established the church and wrote the rest of the New Testament. And this happens for us repeatedly when we study this, when we learn more about Jesus' life and ministry and purpose. We bring glory to God as the Holy Spirit guides us in this realm of the truth through giving us understanding and insight on how to live the way God has called us to live, how to have relationship with God, and how to have relationships with each other. And so, if we receive insight, if we receive understanding or revelation which glorifies God and conforms to the word of truth in Scripture, then we can know that this is from the Spirit of truth, the Paraclete. But if it doesn't, if this insight is the focus is on man, on pleasing the itching ears of those who want glory for themselves and not for God, then we know that this message is from a different spirit, the spirit of this world. Antichrist, Satan. So finally, as we close here this morning, I think what's important for us to remember is that through all of this, through everything that is to come, through all of the persecution and the hatred that we receive from the world, again, because of our relationship with God, God does not leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. We have with us, even right now, the very Spirit of God, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We haven't been abandoned. We haven't been orphaned. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God, of the Father. And we have that very presence of God within us to confirm that adoption, to provide us with all the resources, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom, all of the insight, all of the preparation that we need to live out his will. The Spirit of God works in us and through us to accomplish his work in the world. We're guided by him to the truth and how to live according to that truth. We are trained and equipped and empowered to witness in the world, to spread the message of love and forgiveness and reconciliation, even if that comes through conviction. But we have to never forget our purpose. The desire of our hearts has to be for the salvation of all. Everything we say, everything we do, even when we're called to speak the truth of God's righteousness and the coming judgment for sinful rebellion, everything has to be focused on this overarching goal, the great commission that Jesus gives all who follow him. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded with you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I know that I am so thankful for this teaching, for this reminder that we can so often forget that we're not left alone. That you haven't left us on our own. You haven't just given us warnings and things like that and said, "Well, here you go." But that you are with us even now. That you sent yourself, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be in us and work in us and through us in this world. Holy Spirit, I am thankful that you are willing to do this. I am thankful for your ministry, for your work in my life, in the lives of those here with me, and your work of ministry in this church. Pray that you would give us greater insight, greater depth of knowledge of what it is that is your will and your purposes in this world. I pray that you would work on our hearts even to give us the love that we need to desire to do this, to know and understand that it's worth enduring the hatred, it's worth enduring the persecution if it means that we can help bring more and more people to your love and to your forgiveness and to your salvation. Keep that in our hearts. Keep that in our minds. Keep that in the forefront, even when we do experience this hatred, that we know that you are working in us and through us to bring witness to the world of your great name. In Jesus, in your name, we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, again, as always, we are so thankful that you could be here, that we could all be here together to celebrate and worship our great God. And so if you have anything that you would like prayer for, if there's something that you need prayer with, if you'd like someone to pray with you or for you, please know that we would love to have that opportunity. And so right after this, there will be people who would love to be blessed by the experience and the opportunity to pray with you and for you with anything. And so if you need prayer, if you desire someone just to talk to you about maybe some of the things that we looked at here this morning, please know that we would love to be able to do that. And with that, again, I thank you all for coming this morning, and you're dismissed. Go in peace.